You know, I don't know about you, but I love watching the Winter Olympics. World-class athletes from all over the globe gather to compete in the games. As someone who grew up skiing, my favorite event is downhill. It's the fastest and most dangerous of the alpine events. The training is grueling and year-round. The athletes move from continent to continent, hemisphere to hemisphere, in search of a year-round winner. Muscles have to be honed. The lungs have to be expanded. Injuries, which invariably occur, have to be overcome in order to perform at peak level. Many racers train and compete for years, all for just one shot at an Olympic race that will last approximately 90 seconds. Stepping into that starting gate takes an extreme amount of courage. The heart rate skyrockets, breathing shortens, every muscle tightens. But you can't ski downhill scared. It's all or nothing, go hard or go home. You gotta go for it. The turns are treacherous and strain every muscle. The compressions drive your knees up into your chest. The snow is icy and hard as rock. And the jumps catapult you into the air for the length of half a football field. Every racer dances on that razor-thin line between control and out of control. Caution is not an option. But hurtling down a mountain at 85 miles an hour on a pair of 3-inch wide skis has its risks. And you know this is going in. Many superb athletes have found out the hard way that the mountains can be unforgiving. One small mistake can cost you a medal. These races are timed in hundreds of a second. Worse yet, at this speed, a mistake could end your career. These athletes risk life and limb, but it's a rush, a thrill ride. Some call them speed junkies. They do it for a chance to represent their country, stand on a podium, win a medal, get their name in the history books, and hopefully cash in on an endorsement deal. There's only one way to go if you ski downhill. You gotta go for it. That's all there is to it. And while very few of us will ever have the opportunity to compete in the Olympic Games, there are a number of similarities between world-class athletes and world-class followers of Jesus Christ. World-class Christians, go for it. Now, friends, if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, my name is Jeff, and I want to welcome you to Decision Day 2018. Decision Day has become pretty much an annual event in the life of this church family. All the lessons that we've covered since the very beginning of the year have been leading up to this day. January's Go series was designed to remind us that Christ commanded his followers, those of us who call ourselves Christians, to go into the world with the good news of God's love and to impact the world for good. He didn't call us to live the Christian life in isolation, but to go through the ups and downs of life as part of a church family, a caring community of faith that is continually reaching out to those who don't have a relationship with Christ. And he is uniquely gifted each and every one of us to have an impact. And then last month, our Go Generously series encouraged us to maximize our impact for good by living a lifestyle of generosity. But to do this, to live out what we've been discussing since the beginning of the year, you gotta choose. You gotta choose. You got to make a decision that this is how I'm going to live my life. And then you got to go for it. And our focus verse for today's lesson comes out of the Old Testament, that part of the Bible that happened before Jesus came on the scene. It's words spoken by a man who will teach us what it takes to go for it. And his name was Joshua. This is our focus verse for today's lesson. Let's recite it together. Here goes. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Now think about it. It says choose. In other words, you got to make a decision. And then it goes on to say choose for yourselves this day. In other words, there's a time. It's that time. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please help each one of us to use this day to do some serious business with you. To make whatever decisions you are calling us to make at this point in our walk of faith. And Father, I don't know what the next step is for each person in this audience, but whatever it is, I hope that at the end of this day, they will go for it. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, friends, if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, you received an outline. It's a white sheet with holes punched on the side, and it'll help you to follow along with today's lesson. But in order to go for it, in order for us to really go for it, we're going to go back and we're going to look at somebody who can really give us kind of a playbook in what it means to go for it. And this story actually happened about 1,400 years before Christ came to the earth. Now, Moses is one of the Old Testament's towering figures. Probably everybody has heard that name. And he led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And it was a miraculous delivery that was accompanied by 10 plagues and this parting of the Red Sea. And Moses leads the Israelites toward Mount Sinai, where he will receive the 10 commandments. But as he's going to Mount Sinai with all these people, the Bible introduces us to his personal assistant, a man by the name of Joshua. Now, Joshua's importance becomes immediately apparent when he is the only person of all the Israelites who is allowed to go partway up the mountain of Sinai with Moses when he's about to receive the Ten Commandments. And then later, when the Israelites are set to enter the Promised Land, Joshua is one of these 12 spies who are sent in to scout out the land and check out the fortified cities. And Joshua and a guy named Caleb come back to the people and they say, God is with us. We can take the land. And essentially what they say is, go for it. But the other 10 spies said, no. Those people are too big. Their walls are too high. We can't win. We can't defeat them. And the people, despite all of God's miracles, refused to go for it. And because of their lack of faith, God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years while he raised up a new generation with enough faith to go for it. Now, Moses died in the wilderness, and according to Jewish historian Josephus, Joshua became the leader of the Israelite nation at the age of 85. Pretty impressive. Now, it took about 6 years for the Israelites to occupy the Promised Land. And Joshua led the Israelite nation for about 25 years total. For 19 years after they entered the land, he basically governed the 12 tribes. And as we pick up today's story, Joshua's life is coming to an end. And he gathers the leaders of the 12 tribes for one last public address. It's a call to commit themselves to God. It's a challenge. It's a warning. And at the ripe old age of 110, Joshua is giving them a playbook in how to go for it. And it goes like this. It says there on your outline, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. And what he's saying to them is saying God has been faithful. He's kept his word. He's fulfilled his promises. He's done what he said he would do. You know this to be true. Notice he says there, you know this with all your heart and soul. So follow him. Commit to him. And friends, in order for us as Christian people to go for it, the very thing, first thing we have to do is we have to first decide what is worth my commitment. What's worth my commitment? You think about it, Olympic athletes have to decide that the sport is worth their commitment. Whether we might agree or not doesn't make any difference. They have to decide this is worth it. And the same is true for Christians. Joshua went on to say, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or the left. You are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Now, notice what he says there. He says, obey all that is written in the law, the book of the law of Moses. At that time, All they had was the first five books of the Bible. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Joshua is saying, hold tight to the truth you have. Don't turn away from it. Don't twist it. Don't compromise it. Don't manipulate it. Don't ignore it. Don't reject it. Why? Because God has proven himself faithful. Hold fast to the Lord, he says. And the question for you and I that we have to answer if we're ever going to go for it as Christian people is this. Do I believe God is faithful and worthy of my commitment? Do I believe that? Do I believe that the God of the universe, the God who created everything, including you and me, the God who so loved the world that he sent his son to die on a cross to save us, can he be trusted? Danny, is he faithful? If I commit my life to him, can he be trusted? You got to decide. I got to decide. You see, none of us will ever go for it until we settle that question. Can he be trusted? Can I commit my life to him? Now, God, speaking through Joshua, said this to the people, and he brings us to the second part of that playbook. God said through Joshua, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. He's talking here about the 10 plagues. And I brought you out. And when I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help. And he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. But then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Circle that phrase, a long time. You know, the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness as a result of their lack of faith. They didn't believe, and so they didn't commit. And during that time, God raised up a whole new generation, a generation willing to go for it. That time in the wilderness was formative. It toughened them up. It prepared them to trust God and follow him into a 6-year war for the promised land. And friends, the second part of that playbook is this. In order to go for it, first, I have to decide what's worth my commitment. And second, I have to decide what's worth my time. What's worth my time? You think about it. Olympic athletes spend years preparing and competing for an opportunity to participate in the games. It takes time to get to that level of peak performance. And it took time for God to raise up and prepare the next generation to do what the previous generation lacked the faith and the courage and the commitment to do. It takes time. You know, back in January, we did our annual anonymous congregational survey. It surveyed the entire G&G family. And we ask about being involved in life groups and serving in ministry because these are such high values at Good News. And we asked people, one of the questions on here, and again, it was anonymous, so I don't know who answered what, but we ask, if you don't participate in a life group or a ministry, what's the primary reason? And far and away, the most common reason was, I don't have time. I don't have time. Now, it was said in a number of different ways. Some people said, I'm too busy at work. Some people said, my schedule doesn't allow for it. Some people said, I got kids and they're involved in sports and all this other stuff and I can't do it. And some people said, I got too much on my plate. But here's the reality, and this is something we all have to understand. I don't have time is not a statement of fact. It's not. It's not a statement of fact because we all have the same amount of time. It's not like I have more time than you and you have, or you have more time than me. We all have the same amount of time. It's called 24 hours a day, okay? That's a fact. So I don't have time is not a statement of fact. It's a statement of value and priority. In other words, when you say, I don't have time for that, what you're saying is, I value all these things more than that. Because we all make time for what we really want to do. I mean, that's true, isn't it? We all know that. So when somebody says, I don't have time for that, what's really being said is, at this time in my life, I don't value that enough to make it a priority. That's reality. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what's worth my commitment? And what's worth my time? Now, Joshua went on to say, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. And then circle this phrase, one of you routs 1,000. Wow, what a fascinating phrase. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. And Joshua is saying, yes, God fought for you, but you still got to fight. Yes, you can rout 1,000, but you got to pick up your sword and go for it. And in order to go for it, we have to decide what's worth our commitment and our time, and we have to decide what's worth my effort. What's worth my effort? You think about it, Olympic athletes go into strict training. It takes years of intense physical exertion and a dietary regimen to prepare their bodies for the games. Many of them work with sports psychologists to help them deal with the pressure of the competition. Maybe some of you didn't see this, but one of the female skiers, the American, who won one of the races, just before she stepped into the starting gate, was behind the booth puking because of the pressure she felt. Some of them work with sports psychologists to overcome the fear after an injury. It requires focused effort and energy, which sounds a whole lot like how the Apostle Paul described the Christian life. He wrote, I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on. What a cool phrase. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And friends, I don't know about you, but it just seems to me that anything worth doing requires effort. It does, doesn't it? I mean, it's true. And we kind of know this intuitively. If I want something that's really worth having or worth doing, it requires effort. Think of it this way. Nobody ever coasted up to a higher level of performance. Doesn't work that way. You got to exert. Now, Joshua described the danger they faced when they entered the promised land. He said this, then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, a tremendous walled city. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. That's a mouthful, but I gave them into your hands. Now, you think about what he's saying here. He's saying, when you cross that Jordan River, and think about it, you cross a river, now you can't go back, right? God parted that so they could go through to the other side, and then it shut behind them. Think about that. Oh, man. There is no retreat. And friends, not only do we have to decide what's worth our commitment, our time, and our effort, but we have to decide what's worth the risk. What's worth the risk? Anyone who competes in the Olympic Games faces risk. For downhillers, knee injuries, broken bones, and concussions are kind of par for the course. All right? Everybody knows it. And while Christians in America rarely face physical risk, there are other kinds of risks, like the risk of submitting your life to Christ and giving him control over your life and your decisions. What's he going to ask me to do? The risk of stepping into a life group for the first time with a group of people you don't really know all that well. What's this going to be like? like trusting God with the first 10% of your income and figuring out how to live on less. Ooh. Like volunteering to serve in a ministry. Like sharing your faith with a classmate or a coworker or a neighbor, not knowing how they will respond. See, there's risk. But the truth is, any step of faith involves some risk. I mean, think about it. Faith assumes some element of the unknown. And yet, if God is worth our commitment, our time, and our effort, we assume that risk as Christians. It's like Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Let me repeat that. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Joshua understood this. He understood that it's all or nothing. Go hard or go home. You got to choose. You got to make a decision. And so toward the end of his last public address, Joshua said this to the people. He said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors, that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I want you to circle some key words here. First, choose. He's saying, you know what? You got to make a decision. You got to make a choice. And then he says, choose for yourselves. Circle those two words, for yourselves. Because the truth is, nobody can make this decision for you. Students, this is a decision your parents cannot make for you. Husbands, your wife can't make it for you. Spouses, you don't get to ride the coattails of a religious spouse. Don't work that way. This is between you and God. Choose for yourselves. And in these two words, this day. In other words, the time is now, Joshua's saying. You got to make a choice. And then whom you will serve. Circle those four words. You see, everybody serves somebody. And you got one of two choices. You can either serve God or you can serve yourself. But you can't serve both. It really boils down to that. Who you're going to serve? You got to decide. Now, friends, what I want you to do right now is I want you to hang on to your outline, but I'd like you to take out the decision day card, if you would, please, okay? Because I want to go through this. I want to walk through this with you, and we're going to walk through it kind of slow because I want to make sure everybody understands this, okay? And I'll be referring to both the card and that box on the back of your outline, because that box is incredibly important because it gives you a step-by-step process of how to walk through everything we're going to talk about today. But here at G&G, we've identified four characteristics of what we call a fully functioning follower of Christ. And we cover this in detail in the class series. And the first characteristic is this: fully functioning followers get. They get the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's our hope, become part of the Good News Gathering family. And if you've already done that, if you're a part of the Good News Gathering family and you've gotten the good news and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, just mark that box, okay? But perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You haven't crossed the line of faith yet. So perhaps for you, the most important decision you can make is to commit to keep coming back for the next 4 weeks. And the reason I say the next 4 weeks is because over the next 4 weeks, we're going to do a lesson series where we explore some critical aspects of Jesus' ministry. And here's the deal. If you commit to coming back for just the next 4 weeks, just check that box. Whether you believe or not, doesn't matter. Just check that box, because at the end of this next 4 weeks, you'll get the good news. Okay? You'll understand it. Whether you choose to commit your life to it or not, that's between you and God. But at least you're committing to understand what Christianity is all about. That's all. Okay? Now, perhaps you get the good news and you're ready to be baptized. And if that describes you, we have a baptism celebration coming up in just 3 weeks. Okay? And in that box on your outline, it shows you step by step how to get your spiritual questions answered, or how to sign up for the baptism celebration, or how to sign up for the class series. All right? Now, the second characteristic of a fully functioning follower of Christ is that they grow in Christ. They grow in Christ. And we cover this extensively in class 201. We talk about a daily prayer time and daily Bible reading time. And many of you have been engaged in our daily Bible reading plans and our Digging Deeper podcast. And the box on your outline walks you through how you can access those. Okay? Now, the next thing is getting involved in study, fellowship, and care in a life group or a task group. And it's got a line there. If you're already in a life group, just check that box and write down what life group you're in or what task group that you're in. And people ask, why do you push the small group idea so hard? And that's a great question with a great answer. Okay? Think of this circle that's up on the screens as our church. Most churches in America are organized like this. There's a pastor, and everything in the church is organized around that pastor. He or she is expected to run everything, attend everything, care for everybody if they're sick or hurting, christen, baptize, marry, and bury. But that's impossible for any church that's intent on reaching people for Christ. On our anonymous survey, several people expressed concern that we've grown so big, you can't know everybody, and so good news is losing its family feel. And I understand that. But friends, studies have shown that the maximum number of people you can really know by face and name in a church is about 64. That's reality. And we hit 60 on our first Sunday 20 years ago. Okay? So by week 3, we were beyond that already. And that's why we push breaking down the GNG family into life groups so hard, where we have small groups of 8 to 10 people. And as new people come into the church family, we incorporate them into the groups. Because it's within the context of a small group of 8 to 10 people that you can get to know them and be known. And you can be supported and cared for. This is critical because nobody can care for everybody. It's just not physically or emotionally possible. Because we also know if you don't connect with a small group of people within about 6 to 12 months, you'll be gone. And the reason you'll be gone is because there's simply no relational connection. Now, let me answer a couple of questions. Because I received an email a while back and somebody said this: I'm not telling almost complete strangers my business. Okay? That was their idea of what a life group was. Going in and telling complete strangers your business. Well, let me say this. I wouldn't either. Okay? It takes time to develop trust. And most people within the context of a group develop an inner circle of maybe 1 or 2 people within that group that they develop deep relationships with, not the entire group. If so, that's great, but that's not typical. But everybody needs at least 1 or 2 or 3 Christian brothers or sisters that they can be real with, people who can tell them the truth. Something else that came out on one of our anonymous surveys is this. Somebody was asked, if you're not in a life group, what is the primary reason? And this person responded, I don't feel called to do it. I don't feel called to be in a group. Now, I just want you to think with me for a moment. And remember, I don't have any idea who wrote this, so don't anybody get weird about that, okay? But think about the phrase, I don't feel called to do that. One of the very first acts Jesus engaged in at the commencement of his ministry was to gather a small group of guys around him to do life and ministry with, and that was a small group for the next 3 years. It's recorded in all four Gospels, the biographies of Jesus. Every time he sent them out to do ministry without him, he sent them in groups of two, never, ever alone. Now, if Jesus modeled it and God's word records it, that's your call. I mean, think of it this way. Would anybody say that about anything else Jesus said or did? Take, for example, Jesus said, love your neighbor. Would any serious Christian say, I don't feel called to do that? Really? I mean, maybe I don't want to do that. Or I don't feel like doing that. But I don't feel called to do that? No. I mean, friends, if Jesus said it and the Bible records it, that's all the call you need. Now, you can sign up for life groups at the table in the atrium or on the back of your communication card. And we walk you through that on that box on your outline. But another growth tool is a development of what we call biblical generosity. And there in those boxes it says, grow in Christ through financially supporting the ministry of G&G in a God-honoring manner. And that first box there says, I will begin giving something in a regular, identifiable way. And perhaps you feel you're in a financial position, maybe there are debt issues or whatever, that make tithing out of reach for you at this time. Or perhaps, and I've had people tell me this, you don't trust a church with your money. And I understand that if you haven't been coming here long. But I would encourage you to begin giving something in a regular, identifiable way. And why regular and identifiable? Because it keeps you accountable. It adds that accountability element into it. But maybe if you're not comfortable giving money to a church, what you could do is this. And I would strongly recommend this. Maybe you would give it through Good News Gathering to sponsor a child in Haiti. You think about it. You can sponsor a child for $20 a month, and all the money that comes in for children goes straight through. We don't keep any of that. There's no administration fee, no handling fee, nothing. It goes straight to Haiti. Right now, we have 11 kids who need sponsors. Four of them got taken in the first service, as I understand. But there's a table right outside, the extension table, where if you're not comfortable giving to Good News, but you want to start giving something to help somebody else, think about that one. Now, that next box says, I will take the tithe challenge. And it says they're tithe in a regular, identifiable way. So here's what the idea is, guys. If you'll tithe the first 10% in a regular, identifiable way for the next 4 months, that's the tithe challenge. Just 4 months, from March 4th, 2018 to July 4th. So at the end of in July 4th, if you don't like it, you can declare your independence from it, right? That's a history joke. Okay, anyway. But why identifiable? Let me tell you why. Because we are so convinced that God will bless you in some way, not necessarily financially, but in some way, that if after 4 months you honestly believe he has not blessed you, we will give you your money back. No questions asked. You don't have to call the church office. You don't have to talk to me. As most of you know, nobody on staff or on leadership team knows who does or does not give. All you have to do is call our financial director, and you can take his number down, put it on your outline. It's a money-back guarantee. So what do you got to lose? Try it for 4 months, and if it doesn't work for you, let Tom know, and we'll give it back. Now, let me say this. Perhaps you're not a Christian, And maybe you're not even sure if you believe there is a God. Let me ask you, is it worth 10% of your income over the next 4 months to prove to yourself whether or not God exists? Is it worth it? I mean, you're staking your eternity on the answer to this question, so why not give it a shot? Because God clearly said in the Bible, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse, which was the temple in those days, or the place where you worship, and see if I don't bless you. And then he says, try it. Test me in this. So tithe for 4 months. And if at the end of that 4 months, you still believe that God doesn't exist, that he hasn't operated in your life in any way, you get your answer and you get your money back, which is not a bad deal. Well, it's not to like. And the other box is there, you know, I'll continue to tithe or I'll even give beyond the tithe. And many of you do that, and it's just awesome. But some have even asked, well, Jeff, how do we give it good news? Y'all don't even pass a plate. Well, we have at least three different ways that you can give, including online giving, and they're detailed on that box on your outline. You can just, it'll walk you right through how you give it good news. Now, the third characteristic of a fully functioning follower is that they give. They give themselves in service to others. And if you're currently involved in serving here at Good News, check that box and list on the line the ministry you're in. And we have just tons of ministry opportunities, and we tell you how you can get involved in that box on the outline. Everything from the free sales to weekly ministries to different opportunities. Some of you young people may wonder if you're too young to serve, and the answer is no. Okay? Man, I love that picture. You know that? You teach a child to serve at that young age, and you got somebody who can change the world. There's a place for everyone to serve here. And I want to say this, because I had somebody come up to me after one of the services and say, and this was a person who he and his wife had been involved heavily in service for years, but his wife has become very ill. It requires his 24-hour care. And he said, Jeff, how can I be involved now? Because he feels bad. And I said, grab one of the prayer lists. You can't leave your wife. That's a given, considering the situation she's in. But you can pray. You can be part of our prayer team, and you can do that at home as you care for your wife. Friends, there's a place for everybody. In fact, there's a special place right now for anybody age 14 to 21, okay? There's a special advisory project that I want to involve you in if you're in that age range. And please, if you are, meet me right down here in front after the service, because I've got something I want to suggest to you. And it's entirely up to you if you want to be involved in it, but I need your help with something, okay? Now, the fourth characteristic of a fully functioning follower is that they go. They go develop relationships with people who don't know Christ, and they invest in them and invite them to Good News. And I hope every one of you will check that box and write down the name of somebody that you want to invite this year. And you can pick up from our greeters or out in the atrium invite cards that have the date and times of our services on them and all that kind of thing that will help you with that. We also ask everybody to observe the three-minute rule, which means at the end of one of our services, please, the first 3 minutes, look around, find somebody that you don't know, and be sure to go up and tell them hello, and let's help make this as warm and welcoming a place as we can. The other thing there on your card that can help you grow as a Christian is the class series, and if you've completed them, great, mark that box. If there's ones you want to take this year, mark those boxes. But friends, let's go for it. Let's go for it. So what do you do with the card? You guys see your name and identification stuff down there, and you're thinking, okay, what am I supposed to do with this card? Well, you got two options. First of all, you can just take it home with you. You don't have to do anything with it but keep it yourself. I just pray that you'll put it someplace where you'll see it, maybe in your Bible or a prominent place in your home where it'll be a reminder of the decisions you've made today. But if you want, you can drop it in the boxes on the tables at the back of the auditorium. Do you have to? No, you don't have to. It's entirely up to you. The sole purpose for you to turn it in is so that I can pray for you throughout this year by name. And I will. What will happen is I'll get the cards. I'll make a copy of them. I'll send them back to you so you have the original, but I'll keep that. And some of you know I carry that. I carry those around in my briefcase everywhere I go. And when I have time, I pray for people. This is not to question you. I would never call you up or contact you and say, how you doing on those commitments? That's between you and God. But I'm here just to pray and support you in prayer. Now, some of you may be wondering, what if I'm not willing to make a commitment in each area? That's between you and God. Make the decisions you believe he's calling you to make. And if you want me to, I'll pray for you. Now remember Joshua's words, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. It's time to decide, friends. It's decision day. And I really believe that when you think about it, and when you think about God and what he's done for you, you'll figure out that it's worth your commitment. It's worth your time. It's worth your effort. And it's worth whatever risk may be involved. So let's all go for it. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. And Father, for this day that we set aside to make decisions that will impact our spiritual lives into the future. And Father, it's our hope and prayer that as we think through the fact that you created us and the fact that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, that you are worth our commitment. Following you is worth whatever time is involved and whatever effort is required and whatever risks we may face. Father, help us to make the decisions you're calling us to make this year. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. And we all agreed together and said, Amen.